Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Verse 28. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and he's asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But, Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave cloths and let him go." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Good morning, everybody. Well done for braving the snow. Okay. I wonder if you can think back to 1977. Yes, some of you were born in 1977. This film was released with this script to go with it. After an accidental encounter with otherworldly vessels, an ordinary man follows a series of clues to the first scheduled meeting between Earth reps and visitors from another world. Close encounters of the third kind. So the first kind was that they sighted something like a UFO. The second close encounter was some physical evidence. And the third encounter was contact. Anybody remember the film? Oh, well done. Well, I've got news for you. That might have been pretty incredible encounters portrayed on the screen. But in here, we see far more incredible encounters. And in here, we can have the same encounters with the living Lord God. John's Gospel is completely different to the other three. He gives far fewer stories. He gives no parables, but he gives much deeper encounters between Jesus and a small number of people that he meets. So far in the series that we're doing on encounters with Jesus, we have seen how he encountered the Samaritan woman at the well and completely changed her life. Last week we saw how he met with Martha and Mary in their home. And that ended up really as a peacemaking between the two completely different sisters, as I hope they realised that each of their approaches was valid in his eyes. Next week is Palm Sunday, when we shall be seeing the encounter that Jesus had as he rode a donkey into the city of Jerusalem and, of course, encountered the welcome of the crowd there. Today we are again with Martha and Mary, but this time their brother Lazarus is the one most deeply affected. We read two chunks, which firstly set the scene in an encounter with the disciples, and then describe the seventh sign or miracle recorded by John. However, I want to include the middle piece that we didn't read, which describes the second recorded encounter in the Gospels between Jesus and the sisters, because Lazarus's encounter is quite short, isn't it? But nevertheless, pretty life-changing. So first of all, setting the scene. We don't know whether Lazarus and his sisters lived together. He wasn't mentioned in last week's encounter. When Jesus met with the sisters, he was not there. It would be unusual for a man not to be married at this time, but no wife is mentioned in any of the accounts where Lazarus is. The three siblings were very close to each other. They were friends of Jesus, because when he became ill, the sisters sent a message to Jesus to tell him. Verse 3, the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Now Jesus gives a threefold declaration for the benefit of his disciples. He says, firstly, the sickness will not end in death. It will be for God's glory, that God's Son may be glorified through it. And sure enough, although Jesus does die, Lazarus does die, Jesus eventually raises him to life again. Glory is given to the Father and the Son as the family and friends marvel at the miracle that Jesus has performed. In verse 5, we get a little bit of conversation between Jesus and Martha, who tells her, I'll go back. It says in verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. That makes sense, doesn't it? Yet, the next verse tells us, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, Jesus stayed where he was for two more days. No explanation given in the Gospels. What was so important for him to stay another 2 days? Why? What was the reason? Well, two possible explanations are advanced by biblical scholars. Firstly, that the Lord, not human beings, are in charge of his own time. That seems to make sense, doesn't it? But secondly, there was some distance from Bethany, and even if they had left immediately, they wouldn't have got there before Lazarus had died. And in order for 4 days to have passed, and I'll come to that a little bit later, Jesus delayed their departure. And who are we to question the mind of the Lord or his actions? When the time is right, Jesus needs to have a conversation with his disciples, who are rightfully concerned about going back to Jerusalem, where Jesus had been threatened. And at the end of their interchange, two significant things happened. Firstly, Jesus tells them quite plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there, so that you may believe, but let us go. And then the intervention of somebody who you might not expect, Thomas, the disciple who I think is unjustly labelled the doubter, says, he prods the other disciples into action, and he says, let us also go, that we may die with him. And so we come to the second part, which is Jesus' encounter with the sisters. Jesus and his entourage have got a long walk to the sisters' home. they arrive 4 days after Lazarus has died. By this time, according to Jewish tradition, or was it merely superstition, the departed person's spirit has gone. It has left the body. There's no hope of revival. Lazarus is dead. I think a forerunner must have gone ahead to warn the sisters of Jesus' imminent arrival, because Martha hurries out to meet him while Mary stays at home. Now that's interesting, isn't it, that Martha should be the one to come out first. Mary had been the one who couldn't leave Jesus' side in the previous encounter. Was Mary annoyed with him that he hadn't come quickly to be there and to stop her brother from dying? Was Martha seeking the comfort which deep down she knew Jesus could provide? Well, again, we don't know, do we? But both encounters just demonstrate how complex we human beings are, how unique and different our responses are, and how magnanimous and how magnificent Jesus is in the highly individual ways, the unique ways that he treats and he greets and he helps each one of us. Martha eventually does go to fetch her sister, but their conversations with Jesus, which start with exactly the same words, take very different courses. Martha and Jesus have quite a conversation with some amazing declarations from Martha and some deep, deep statements of God's facts. Let's see if we can find those. Yes, verse 23. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha had said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." What faith she had in Jesus Christ. And then Jesus replies, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answers, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." She was obviously thinking, wasn't she? Despite her grief, she was thinking of what was going to happen in the future. And Jesus replies to her these momentous words, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus in John's Gospel said 7 I ams, and each one of them was penetrating in the words and the promises that they included. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm going to give life to every single person who trusts in me. Even though they die, they will have eternal life. Do you believe this? That's the challenge that he makes to Martha. Do you believe this? Good. Do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life. Mary eventually joins them. She is weeping. She is in no state for deep conversations. Verse 33 tells us that she and the Jews with her were weeping. Jesus is deeply affected. But maybe not in the way that we might expect at first reading. Yes, he was deeply compassionate towards the sisters. He was deeply saddened by their loss. But remember, he knew what was going to happen in a few minutes' time. Mary's weeping and that of her fellow mourners was loud wailing, the keening of mourners which is still seen at many funerals in the Middle East. But in contrast, Jesus wept. And the words which are used there are gentle weeping, quiet weeping. He shed tears. Were these tears of compassion? Yes, they were, certainly. He was deeply upset to see his friends in their grief. but were they also tears in anticipation of the momentous step that he was going to take in raising his friend from the dead? Further, verse 33 tells us that Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. He was deeply moved and troubled. Now, in fact, the emotion conveyed in the Greek, so my commentaries tell me, is that of anger. Isn't that strange? Was Jesus angry that his friend had been snatched from life by the devil before his time was due? So now we come to the encounter with Lazarus. That same emotion is listed in verse 38. Jesus once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It's as if he was propelled by righteous indignation, by obedience to his Father's will, and by the very human desire to restore his friend to his family. And so he commanded, "Take away the stone." The dialogue with Martha resumes. "But Lord," said Martha, "by this time there is a bad odour, for he has been there 4 days." Jesus repeats, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus prays before his Father and before the crowd. He says, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you have sent them, that you have sent me." And then he commands again, "Lazarus, come out," or "Lazarus, come forth," as one of the other translations tells us. And with no apparent delay, Lazarus appears, probably walking or waddling with great difficulty, still surrounded by the grave clothes. And Jesus' last command of this encounter is, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." What an incredible encounter with the disciples, the sisters, and with Lazarus himself. John ends his account here. There's no record of the unravelling. There's no record of the hugs or the homecoming, the thanksgiving, the celebrations, just the one following verse. "Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him." Many put their faith in him. That is where you and I are. We have put our faith in Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. We are trusting him for the resurrected life when we die. And I came across this interesting quote from Victor Hugo about death and life after death. "When I go down to the grave, I can say, like so many others, that I have finished my day's work. But I cannot say that I have finished my life. Another day's work will begin the next morning. The tomb is not a blind alley. It is a thoroughfare. It closes with the twilight to open with the dawn." And that is only possible through the life and through the death and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's talking about life eternal. It begins now with the fullness of life which Jesus gives to those who believe in him, to live here on earth. And it continues forever and ever and ever with no end. So I encourage each one of us to trust in Jesus for everything, because he is more than able to supply our needs. Maybe there are some here who are just beginning to put their faith in Jesus Christ, in exploring what Christian faith is about. Well, I tell you, it's about the most dynamic relationship that you can ever have. A relationship of love with the Son of God, who brings us to his Father. So I encourage you to explore, and then to give your life to Jesus Christ. Today, if you would like to talk about where you are, or if you'd like us to pray for anything else, we'd welcome you to come into the Lady Chapel after you've been to communion. We've got some little books called Why Jesus, which might help you with that. And we thank God for the encounter that he wants to have with each one of us, day by day by day. Amen.